We come to Genesis chapter 27. This morning we desire to cover verse 1 to verse 40. We come to consider God's sovereignty in salvation. By this time, those who have been attending regularly will know that the life of Abraham reveals to us the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. When God called out Abraham from Mesopotamia and promised him the land of Canaan and many descendants, he also promised that through one of his seed, one of his descendants, all nations of the world will be blessed. And we know that as revelation progressed, that seed that was promised was revealed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are the children of God, and they are heirs according to the promise God gave to Abraham. We see then that the promise of God is being fulfilled in this gospel age as the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. Abraham has many spiritual seeds, innumerable spiritual seeds. The Bible also reveals to us that Abraham's faith is a reflection of the life of faith of Christians today, because Abraham is the father of the faithful. And just as Abraham was given the promise of the covenant, we know that Isaac also was given the promise of that covenant. God made a covenant with his people, and just as he gave it to Abraham, he renewed it with Isaac and then with Jacob. So when we come to consider the life of Isaac and Jacob, we must see also that it concerns the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it concerns our Christian life on this earth. And to be doubly convinced, we want to consider a couple of passages found in the New Testament. We look at Romans chapter 9. We are told in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Another passage of relevance is Hebrews chapter 11. If you can look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. We are told in this passage, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So from these two passages, you can see that the life of Isaac and Jacob, just like the life of Abraham, concerns us today and the salvation found in Jesus Christ. If you were to just focus on the life of Isaac and Jacob and just draw lessons from their life without seeing the spiritual lessons concerning salvation in Christ and our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth, you would be short-sighted. You would be just drawing out moral lessons based on their life. But when we see it in this light, that their life concerns the Christian life, their life concerns faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is actually a fulfilling of or an unfolding of the purpose of God in saving for himself a people through that seed, Jesus Christ, then everything fits into place. You see that the scripture is so rich, and God has been revealing the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, even through the life of Isaac and Jacob. Now, being convinced of that, we come to see that this passage teaches us the lesson that God's way of salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We know that salvation is not by our effort to try to be good, to obey God's law. We know that the more we try, the more clear it is to us that we are unable to keep God's law perfectly. And therefore, we are undone. We deserve condemnation from God because we are unable to keep His law perfectly. And God, in His mercy, has chosen certain people to be saved. And the way of salvation He has given to us is given freely to undeserving sinners. So that is what we mean by grace. Salvation is freely given to undeserving sinners. Salvation truly is by grace. And it is by grace through faith. It is not by our works. It is through faith. And even the faith that we have is a gift from God, so that none of us can boast. And so salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is simply no other way, because Christ Jesus came into this world to take upon Himself perfect human nature. And as God and man in one person, He is the perfect mediator between God and man. And when Jesus Christ finally laid down His life on the cross of Calvary, it was not an accident that He died. It was not simply the will of man that placed Him on the cross of Calvary. He actually laid down His life for His people. He allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross. And His death was not an ordinary death, in that He was bearing the sins of His people. The punishment that His people deserve was taken away by Him when He died on the cross. And we know that Jesus Christ was buried, and on the third day He rose again and has gone to heaven. And while waiting for the day for Him to return to judge the world, the good news of salvation is being spread throughout the world, so that all nations may hear and come to faith in Him, so that they will not be condemned. God's way of salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. It is not by your birth. Even if you are born a Jew, it is useless, unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And it is not by the customs of the day. Whatever the customs of the day, you follow all these customs, they are of no use to you. It is not based on the desires of men. You may desire your children to be saved, but unless they receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, they will not be saved. So salvation truly is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So that then is the lesson we are going to learn, that God sovereignly gives salvation to His chosen people. And this truth is brought across to us to show to us that God is the one in control of everything. He is the one who has the right to save souls, and He has chosen a certain people to be saved. Our duty is to proclaim the good news of salvation to all, because we are not given to know who are the chosen ones. And you are not given to know whether you are chosen. Your duty is to repent of your sins, to trust in Jesus Christ. And when you have genuinely repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, then you can say you have been chosen by God. Salvation has been given to you freely by God. God is sovereign. He is the King. He is the Creator of the universe. He has the right to give us that way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has chosen this way for sinners to be saved. So this lesson is brought across to us, firstly, by this truth, namely that God's sovereign will cannot be frustrated by the scheming of man, verse 1 to verse 10. Then this passage is going to show to us that God's sovereign will cannot be helped by the deceit of man, verse 11 to verse 29. And finally, God's sovereign will cannot be changed by the remorseful pleading of man, verse 30 to verse 40. So let us see how this truth, this lesson is unfolded under these three sections. We consider the first section, God's sovereign will cannot be frustrated by the scheming of man. Now Isaac was wrong to scheme for Esau to receive the blessing. Equally, Rebekah was wrong to scheme for Jacob to receive the blessing. Isaac was wrong. He should have known better. Normally, if the blessing was to be given, the whole family would be gathered together. In the later chapter of the book of Genesis, we would see this happening. If you like, you might want to quickly turn to Genesis chapter 49 and see what happened when Jacob himself was going to die. And in Genesis chapter 49, we learnt of this in verse 1. We are told, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Then if you look at the same chapter in verse 28, we are told, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing." So the way the final blessing was to be given would be to gather the whole family together, and in the presence of everyone, the blessing will be pronounced. But on this occasion that we are considering, namely Genesis chapter 27, we don't see that done. Isaac seemed to have made this private arrangement with Esau. He called upon Esau and said, "You go and hunt for animals, and go and prepare the food that I like, and after I have eaten, I'm going to bless you." And as he planned, he must have been troubled in his conscience. We do hope that he was troubled in his conscience, because what he was doing was wrong. He shouldn't have kept it secret. He shouldn't have kept it from his wife. And his wife was hearing what was happening. And Isaac should not have based everything on his feelings. He has feelings of deep affection for Esau, his firstborn. And he obviously had been showing his favoritism all these years. And in our previous message, we learned that it is wrong of parents to show favoritism to their children. We must love our children equally and raise them up in such a way that they come to realize that none in the family is shown more love than others. We are all loved equally. But then we learned also that many parents wrongly teach that by giving the children equally everything that they give to their children. Now, each time you give to the elder, you don't have to necessarily give the same thing and the same amount to the younger. Each according to his needs. And the children must learn that just because they don't appear to be receiving the same thing at the same time, it does not mean that the parents are showing favoritism. Rather, the parents love them equally, and it's made clear that when the time comes for the younger one to receive those things, they would receive. So we must have the wisdom to raise up our children in such a way. And I told you of an incident where there was this family where the father was cuddling the younger daughter. And I made the statement to the older daughter, "Your father seems to love your younger sister more." And that girl straight away corrected me and said, "No, our parents love us equally." And that was good. It was a lesson to me. And if we can raise up our children that way, it will be good. But in the case of Isaac and Rebekah, they make the mistake of one loving one son and the other loving the other son. And now Isaac was going to bless his favorite son, and to do such an important thing, to carry out an important matter like this based on feelings, is not right. God gives us feelings, no doubt. We are human beings. To suppress our feelings would be wrong. We would be less than human. And this is where some people who have right doctrine seem to fail to have feelings or show feelings, and that is not good. You are full of head knowledge. You are good at arguing with others and win the argument. But what is the point? Often it is that you win the argument, but you have lost the soul. You have failed to win the person. And we have to remember that we are made human, we have feelings. But our feelings must not control our life. Rather, the truth that our mind knows must regulate our feelings and our actions. So our life should be controlled by what we know to be true without suppressing our feelings. And on an important matter like this, Isaac should not have been governed by his feelings of love for his elder son, the feelings of affection, of favoritism. And Isaac would have heard what God said to Rebekah. Remember that Rebekah could not bear child for 20 years in their marriage. So Isaac prayed to God for her. And God answered the prayer with the result that Rebekah bore twins in her body. But her pregnancy was a very difficult one, and she was wondering what was happening. And perhaps she thought that she was going to die. So she raised the matter with the Lord in prayer. God answered her and revealed to her in the words of chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her at that time, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, when God revealed this truth to Rebekah, Isaac would have known. Isaac being the head of the family, the one who in the first place prayed for Rebekah to have children. And now Rebekah was being given this revelation because she prayed to God concerning the situation that she was facing. And if Isaac had known God's will in this matter, God's will should have preceded over the customs of the day in which the elder son would receive the blessing. Although it was the custom, yes, no doubt, but Isaac should have been submitted to God's will. God's word should take precedence over our feelings or whatever customs that we have. So in life, in the church, in all that we do as we serve God, we must ensure that God's word has the precedence. Even if our feelings are such that we would like to do otherwise, we must submit ourselves to God. If God's word says that things must be done this way, we must do it in accordance to God's word. And Isaac knew that Esau has shown himself to be unworthy of the covenant blessing of God. He has despised the birthright, selling it to his brother just for a bowl of lentil soup. And he had bypassed his parents when he got married to two pagan wives. In chapter 26, verse 34, we read of this. When Esau, chapter 26, verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau went ahead without consultation of the parents and married pagan wives. He was actually ignoring the wish of the parents. He was doing what he liked based on his feelings. And he was actually going against the faith of the parents. The parents were believers. He was raised up in a believing home. But he was forsaking the faith of his parents. So Isaac knew all this. And yet, he wanted to pass the covenant blessing of God to this particular son. He was doing wrong. He was going against the will of God. He was going against the clear words of God. Then Rebekah was wrong to scheme for Jacob to receive the blessing. When he heard the secret arrangement between Isaac and Esau, she wanted to counter that. And being a wife, she should not have behaved like that. She should not have used her own wisdom to outsmart her husband. A family in which the wife tries to scheme to outsmart the husband wouldn't be a happy family. And you discover here that she was a woman of faith, just like her husband. What had happened to these two persons? What had happened to this couple? They have obviously backslidden. They have obviously forgotten their God for the moment. In earlier times, when they were faced with difficulties, they would pray to God, as we have seen in the earlier chapter. She had prayed in chapter 25. Why was she facing such a difficult pregnancy? And God had revealed the answer to her. Why is it that on this particular occasion she did not bring the matter to God? And if she really felt something needed to be done, she could have confronted her husband, knowing that the word of God had the higher authority. She should have come to the husband and say, "Do you not remember God's word? God has revealed this to us." But having said all this, that Rebecca was wrong in scheming for Jacob to receive the blessing, we note that in the final analysis, Isaac was the one held responsible. He himself had not set a good example in secretly arranging with Esau to receive the blessing. And if he had not set the example, then in a sense, you see here that his bad example had rubbed over. It had been a provocation to the wife. It had not been a good influence upon the wife and the rest of the family. And this is only one instance. This one instance shows to us that there would have been many instances like this. And anyway, the Bible makes it clear that the husband is the head of the family. And if your children are raised up in the wrong way, don't just blame your wife. The husband is the one held responsible by God. It is just like in a nation where things go wrong with civil service and corruption is everywhere. You just don't blame one person who has been corrupt. You also have to consider the ones responsible for anything that goes wrong. And often it is that it may go right back to the highest man. And at the very least, we would have to see that in that particular department where things go wrong, the one in charge of that department has to be held responsible. So also in the family, if things do not go right, then we have to trace it back to the husband, because God holds the husband as the one primarily responsible. So all in all, we see here that this family had not been too happy a family, with husband pitted against the wife, one son against the other. We wish that things were better. And of course, we know that God is sovereign. He is able to overcome even the scheming of man. And therefore, his will is not going to be controlled by the scheming of man. So learn this lesson well, that God is sovereign, He is King, He is all-powerful, He has the right to determine how things will work out, and His plan will not be frustrated even by the scheming of human beings. Then we come to the second section. God's sovereign will cannot be helped by the deceit of man. Verse 11 to verse 29. Rebekah was wrong to teach Jacob to lie. He told Jacob to go and get two baby goats quickly and slaughter them. And then she of herself would cook the dish that her husband liked. She would do everything for the son. And the son, of course, protested. And the son was so fearful that this attempt to try to trick the father might misfire. And when he protested, Rebecca just overwrote what the son was saying. Verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." So what could Jacob do but obey the command of the mother? And Jacob said to Rebekah, verse 11, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But her mother's response in verse 13, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So Jacob had to do what her mother told him to do. Now, what is happening here to Rebekah? You see now that when Jacob offered that protest, she should have stopped and pondered upon what she was doing. Often it is that God does not allow us to be tempted into sin without providing a way of escape. That is the teaching of scriptures. And the devil's way of tempting us is often to dangle something that is desirous to us. In our heart, we desire that thing. And if we are not able to say no to that temptation, we take another look and you discover our hearts begin to stir. You take another look, you discover that our heart is now hooked. And it is just like that fishing line that you put down to the fish. The hook is covered up by the worm, and so the fish is unable to see the hook. And here is the fish thinking, should I take this worm? And then the fish is not too sure, it turns away. But as you dangle the hook there, the fish comes back and take a second look, and take a third look, and then now the fish is as good as caught. And just wait, observe that fish. You discover the fish is as good as caught, because the next thing you see is that the fish will bite the worm. And the moment the worm is bitten, you know that the hook hidden in that worm will catch onto the mouth of that fish. And once caught onto the mouth of the fish, you just have to slowly pull it in. Okay? And this is where we must be very careful of the wiles of the evil one. Perhaps you might like to turn with me to James chapter 1 and see what the Word of God says. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 14. We are told, James chapter 1, verse 14, say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When a person sins, you know that along the way he has been tempted. And if he had been tempted, you can be sure that he wouldn't have fallen if he did not entertain that temptation. He should have said no and fled from that temptation, but he did not. He entertained that temptation. He came back to that temptation, and finally his heart was drawn away. That's why he fell into sin. And when you sin and you don't get out of it, it will lead to death. Death to your soul. So be very careful. Understand how the devil tempts us into sin. Understand that on this particular occasion, when Jacob protested, it was actually a warning sign to Rebekah. But she just overrode the warning given by God in the protest of Jacob. She just went ahead. See? And the next thing she did was deliberate. She told her son, you go and take two baby goats and slaughter them. And she cooked the meat exactly like what her husband liked. And then the next thing she did was to use the skin of the goat to put on the hand of the son and on the neck. See? And that was not all. He also took Esau's clothes and asked Jacob to put that on. And the reason was, she knew that her husband Isaac was so old, and blind. He could only rely on his remaining senses, his ears, and his feelings and his smell. His eyes could not see anymore. So he was going to make sure that all the other senses convey a wrong impression to him. She made sure of that. Okay? And it shows that this woman had been scheming all the while. She was thinking ahead. You cannot say that she fell on the spur of the moment. This was actually scheming. There was deliberation involved. She was planning and thinking ahead. And because she sinned against God like that, she was going to pay a heavy price for it. Later on, Jacob was going to be leaving home to a distant land. And he was going to be away a good 20 years. And by the time he returned, he was not going to see the mother anymore. We don't read of Rebecca after that. Once Jacob left home, we read later of Isaac dying, but that is about all. But that is the price that she had to pay. See? Sad. It is a very sad story. It grips us as we read this story. See? And our hearts can't help feeling anxious for Rebecca. Oh, Rebecca, Rebecca, why are you doing this? And here she was, step by step, coaching her son to trick his father. And Jacob, on his part, was wrong to lie to his father. And once you start telling a lie, you discover you have to create another lie to cover up the first lie. And so one lie would lead to another, and another would lead to the next. And that is what you see happening. In verse 18, he came to his father and said, "My father." Jacob answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Of course, he knew that it was his son. He heard the voice, and he felt that it had to be Jacob. But in order to be sure, now why is Jacob coming to him? Normally, it's Esau that comes to him. Esau is his favorite son. Jacob would go to the mother. Why is Jacob's voice being heard? And when he asked the question, "Who are you, my son?" Look at the way in which Jacob answered. He was lying with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. He said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac, in his blindness, in his old age, relied on his hearing. So he began to think, how is it that he came back so quickly? So he expressed the doubt. In verse 20, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And here was another lie from Jacob, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." So second lie to cover the first lie. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." And here came Jacob drawing near, and probably he was trembling, and no one can be doing something like that without fear in the heart. And he deserved it. He had to be squirming like that as he came near to the father. And here was the father putting his hand over Jacob. And he felt his hand and found that it was hairy like the hand of Esau. And of course, he felt a little bit relieved. But there was still doubt in his mind. See? In verse 24, he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And here came another lie from Jacob. "I am," you see. And when Jacob came near and gave him the food, and Isaac was still not fully convinced, and in verse 26, he said, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And this man, you know what he was doing? come near and kiss me. He was going to rely on his nose next. He relied on his hearing earlier. He relied on his touch earlier. But now he was going to rely on his nose. And this old man, because his eyesight has gone for years now, it seems, he was relying on all these other senses. And you know what it is like for certain people who are close to you. You know their smell, you see. And some people's sense of smell is stronger than others. And you know that, you see. And children, especially babies, you may carry somebody's baby, however well you carry him. Why is the baby still crying away? The reason is because the baby can smell your smell, and he doesn't smell somebody whom he is familiar with. Whereas when the mother or the father carries the baby immediately quiets down. See, the reason is because the smell, your clothes, your body smell is different from that of the person or the people whom the baby is familiar with. And for this old man, he was an old fox, you see. You can't easily cheat an old fox, you know. So he was so careful, and yet he was cheated. And you can't help feeling for him, you see. Because he was old, his eyesight was gone, you see. And probably with his trembling hands, he was just hardly able to raise his hand to feel the hand of Jacob. And now, as Jacob drew near, he smelled, and it was the smell of his favorite son Esau, and that's why he gave him the covenant blessing. It's very sad for this incident to have happened. Rebekah was wrong to teach Jacob to lie. Jacob was wrong to lie to his father. The covenant blessing came to him. See? But God does not approve of the lie, the way the mother and the son scheme in order to get that blessing. But God was just allowing things to happen such that in the first place, his plan for the blessing to come to the second son will be fulfilled. But you can imagine, if God were to be seen or understood by us at all, how he must have been saddened to see Rebekah and Isaac scheming like that. God certainly does not approve of deceit like that. But nevertheless, over and above all this, we must see that God is sovereign, and he does not need us to deceive in order to help him fulfill his will. He could have fulfilled his will in 1,001 ways without such deceit. It was a foolish thing for Rebekah and Jacob to do. But nevertheless, you see the sovereignty of God in all this, that even through the wrongs of man, God's will be carried out without in any way condoning the wrong at all. Don't we get the wrong lesson thinking that God needs us to help him fulfill his will? God is the Almighty God, and he will ensure that his will be carried out without us resorting to deceit. Remember even the good intentions of a man like Uzziah in the days of King David, how the Ark of the Covenant was shaking and he put up his arm to prevent the Ark from toppling, and he was struck dead by God because he was doing something against God's will. He was not a priest. He was not supposed to handle the Ark, and there he was, out of good intention, trying to steady the Ark. Did he not know that God is the sovereign God who did not need the help of a person like him? The ark wouldn't topple over. If it is God's will for it to topple over, he will ensure that it will somehow be restored. But the point is that Uzziah should have obeyed God more than he allowed his feelings to control himself. He should not have acted based on his feelings. He should have acted based on God's word. And so also on this occasion, Rebekah and Jacob should have understood that God is sovereign. He did not need the deceit of man to help him fulfill his purpose. God certainly did not approve of such deceit. Then we are going to find later all this unfolding to their detriment, it's not to their happiness, to their good. Then we come to the third point, the third section. God's sovereign will cannot be changed by the remorseful pleading of man. Esau awakened too late to realize the enormity of his loss. After he came back and came, and he must have been happily preparing the meal for the father, probably whistling away in the kitchen, not knowing what was happening in the house, and then came with that dish and came to the father with the dish. And when he called upon the father, of course the father was shocked. See? Verse 32, who are you? And Esau said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. See, imagine Esau smiling away, thinking that he is pleasing his father. And look at the response of Isaac, verse 33. Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all that before you came, and I've blessed him. See, and indeed he shall be blessed. And on these words, on hearing these words, you can imagine the face of Esau changed from being smiling, being relaxed, suddenly becoming tense, and his jaws dropped, and he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. See, it was too late. Jacob said to him, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And the bitterness in the heart of Esau now showed. It seemed that now only his eyes were open. He came to realize that there was more to the name of Jacob than he had realized all these years. Okay, I'm called Esau, see, the hairy one. Okay. But Jacob, the supplanter, the deceitful one, see. And he said in verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? Hey Esau, haven't you known all these years? Now only he came to realize, you see, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. This poor man, he pleaded with his father, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Jacob told him, see, that what he has done has been done. See, his blessing, the covenant blessing of God, will be passed down to Jacob now. And it seemed that now Isaac awakened to the realization that however much he planned and schemed for the covenant blessing to go down to his first son Esau, he could not overwrite God's will. God's sovereign will be done. Isaac was a man of faith. He should have known this earlier. He should have realized this all along. He should have done what was God's will, and things would have worked out happier. And that is a lesson for us to learn. That whatever we do to counteract what we know to be God's will not succeed. If God desires all nations to hear the gospel will go out to all nations, however much governments and authorities try to stop that. You try to burn the Bible, you try to frighten the believers, you discover that when believers are killed somewhere, when the gospel is hindered somewhere, God will ensure that others elsewhere are raised up to proclaim it. All nations in the world will hear the gospel. His people will be called out from their life of sin. His people will all be saved by grace through faith in Christ. You cannot stop that. So don't try to go against God's will. And the happiest person is the person who acts in accordance to God's will. It is like swimming against the tide. Why want to swim against the tide when it's not necessary for you to do so? Why? But some people are naturally stubborn. They know what God's will is, but they want to fight against God's will. When it is revealed to you that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you say, no, I believe there are other ways of salvation. And you try those other ways. You go against the stream. You bring a lot of pain upon yourself. And you will not be a happy person. And you will not win. In the end, you will learn that you cannot win over God. God's sovereign will be carried out. Isaac's eyes seem to be open now. Hey, see, if God had willed that the younger Jacob will receive the covenant blessing, he will receive it. And despite all my scheming, God's will is being carried out. So he told this to his son Esau, verse 37, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? It's a sad occasion. And again, you see Esau pleading. Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's sad from the human point of view. It is a very sad story. See, but what is the lesson for us to learn? When God gives us opportunity after opportunity to be blessed by Him, and we spurn these opportunities, we are the ones who will lose out in the end. And the day will come when remorse will set upon you. You are going to weep just like Esau. And it is never pleasant to see an adult weeping. And many people who are not in self-control of themselves, they are easily moved by adults, especially crying. And you might hastily make your decisions based on your feelings. And we learned already that when you make decisions based merely on your feelings, you are bound to go wrong. Learn this. Much as we sympathize with people who are heartbroken, understand this. The truth must still hold sway. We must not allow mere sentiments stirred up by feelings to determine our actions. No. Allow God's word, allow what is true, allow what is right and good to determine our actions. And in this case, Esau could cry his heart out, but it was simply too late. Simply too late. I remember that the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, this is a story of how we are to live out our life on this earth in relation to God. It is the revelation of God concerning our salvation. We know that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And for those who are constantly turning away from the call of the gospel, you know that the day will come when you will regret it. You will regret it. And it will be too late. It will be too late. Much as you cry on that day, it will not change anything. See, God has given us only this life in order to respond positively to the gospel. If you don't turn from your sins to trust in Jesus Christ, the moment this life is finished, there is no more hope. You may plead anything you want. Ignorance, slowness to learn, the fact that you are so imperfect, everyone wants to say, but no one is perfect. All excuses are given, but it will simply be too late. Too late. Too late for you. That is why, as we consider an episode like this, knowing that it has relevance, direct relevance to us today, we must take heed of what the scripture is saying to us. And Isaac, as a father, could do nothing to turn the situation around, because the covenant blessing has been given to Jacob like what God intended. All he could do was to give his son Esau temporal blessings, blessings of this world. He blessed him and said, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." So these are temporal blessings. You will be prosperous living in this world. How? By your sword you shall live. See? So you are going to live a violent life. You are constantly going to have quarrels all around with people. See? And you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now we know that historically the Jews descended from the line of Isaac and Jacob. The Edomites towards the east of Israel, on the other side of the river Jordan, they were descendants of Esau. The Edomites became the constant enemies of Israel in the Old Testament days. And there were times when they broke free from the rule of Israel. At other times, they were under the rule of Israel. There were times when they broke free. That was their relationship throughout. But that is from the physical point of view. And scriptures often show to us this principle, that the prophecy of God is fulfilled short term in a physical way, but there is a deeper spiritual fulfillment to be found in Jesus Christ. And here we must come to realize that just as Isaac was the son of the free woman, just as Jacob was the one who received the covenant blessing, Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman, Esau was the one who received only temporal blessing and not the spiritual blessing of the covenant. So you see the line: from Abraham came Isaac, came Jacob, from the other line came Ishmael and Esau. So all those who do not come to faith in Jesus Christ are the Ishmaels. Even if you are a Jew, you are an Ishmaelite if you do not come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, to have this truth confirmed, turn back with me to the passage we have looked at a few times already in this series of studies. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We are told in verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And then you look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then look at verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So you can see now that that is what the blessing is all about. It is spiritual blessing of eternal life through faith in that one seed who was coming, namely Jesus Christ. Then look again at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay? Then we are told in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what is this passage saying? You must look at the life of Isaac and Ishmael as symbolic of two covenants. One is the covenant made at Sinai, which corresponds with the Jerusalem that at the time of writing was under bondage to the Romans. So if you live in Jerusalem, you were a citizen of the Jerusalem of this earth. You were in bondage. You were in bondage to the Romans. You are not free. Okay? And spiritually speaking, you are in bondage to sin. You are not free. Okay? But Isaac is the son of the free woman. And Sarah corresponds to the Jerusalem that is above, the mother of us all. See? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually children, spiritual children of Abraham, and therefore the children of God. We are free. We are free from sin. We are free from the condemnation of sin. We have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And in today's passage, we come to see that Isaac has two sons. One was Esau, the other was Jacob. The covenant blessing of God came down along the line of Isaac to Jacob. It did not come along the line of Isaac and then transferred over to Esau. No. So we must see that those who receive only temporal blessings are being blessed by God, which the theologians call common grace. God gives rain to all, cause the sun to shine upon both the righteous and the unrighteous. We receive the blessing of God in this world, but God desires us to be blessed spiritually with eternal life through Jesus Christ. For as long as we refuse to turn from our sins to trust in Jesus Christ, we belong to this line, the line of Ishmael, the line of Esau. You are only receiving temporal blessings. You cannot be saved. Okay? It is only those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. They alone are the ones who receive the blessing of eternal life. So let us conclude. Let us stand back and look at the whole situation. We have learned that God's sovereign will cannot be frustrated by the scheming of man. Men can scheme, they can plan. They can plan to want to do this and do that. But James tells us not to be too confident of ourselves, planning this, planning that, like a businessman planning to go to that city and buy and sell, and then they will become rich. But you haven't factored God into your plans. You haven't said, if God so wills. See? And we must learn, as believers, to not to lose sight of our God. We must always remember that God is the one who is in control. You plan so far ahead. You plan about your well-being. You plan where you will live. You plan what you would do. You plan about your financial security. You plan for your children. You plan this and that. But you fail to take into consideration that God is the one who determines the outcome. Therefore, don't sin against God. Don't displease God. If you are saved in Jesus Christ, why lift God out of your consideration? See, Isaac's eyes suddenly opened. He came to realize God's will be done in the end. So don't try to scheme and plan to go counter to God's will. You will never succeed. God's will still be carried out. Happy, the happiest man is the man who works in accordance to God's will, not go against God's will. So God's sovereign will cannot be frustrated by the scheming of man. And then we learn also that God's sovereign will cannot be helped by the deceit of man. The Bible never condones sin. God cannot accept a lie because he cannot lie. You say God is almighty, there is nothing impossible with God. True, insofar as his power is concerned. But God cannot act contrary to his character. God is love. God is truth. God will not condone lies and deceit. And he is sovereign in such a way that he overlooks our sins for the moment. Often it is that he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And therefore, don't take for granted that you can go on in your sins. No, my friends, no. Understand that the long-suffering of God is in order that you may repent. If you continue to tempt God and test God, the time comes when the limit of his forbearance is past, and he would have to say, enough is enough. Now, what is long-suffering? What is patience if there is no limit to it? It would be indifferent. You wouldn't call God a long-suffering God if there is no limit to his long-suffering. You would have to say that is indifference. But God is not indifferent towards sin. God is only a long-suffering God. He's not indifferent to sin. See, he's indifferent means you are not bothered. And God is bothered by sin. And when we sin and sin and sin, the limit comes to his long-suffering. And then he will have to act. And when he acts, it is going to come down painfully upon us. We don't want to learn the slow way. We know that those who are his will never be lost. But sad to say, often those who are slow to learn has to be restored by God in painful ways. He has to chastise his children. One prayer you must learn from early in your Christian life is the prayer that God will teach you not to have to learn the hard way. Don't be slow learners. Don't resist God's will. Don't continue to test his patience. Don't take it that just because he has not acted, he will continue to overlook your sins. The day will come when his chastisement come upon you hard. 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 See, let us not learn the painful way. Let us learn quickly. If God is speaking to you this morning concerning any sin that you know you are committing, your conscience is already troubling you, and you want to continue, you want to insist on your own way, you thought that God has not acted yet, so it must be all right. Don't be fooled by all these thoughts. God will act in due time. He is only not acting now because he wants you to repent. He truly is a long-suffering God, but let us not tempt him. Then we learn also that God's sovereign will cannot be changed by the remorseful pleading of man. You look very pitiful when you cry, especially when you are an adult. An adult sobbing away, shedding tears, it will move any heart if you have a heart. But remember, we can't change God's will. We can't change your circumstances. We can't change what is fact. And for some of us, I fear we might pass that stage where we can't change anything. And we learn that it is only in this life and in this life alone that we are given to respond positively to the call of the gospel. You know how some people think in the back of their mind, I will continue to enjoy the sins of the flesh and the pleasures of this world. And then at the last moment before I die, I quickly repent in case what the Bible says is true. Then I have the best of both worlds. I enjoy life on this earth as I like, and then I'm safe as well in heaven. See? But what you don't realize is that as the egg is cooked more and more, you know, you want the soft-boiled egg, you know, you put in the hot water and cover up the container, and you thought that, you know, when this is just right, you take it out, then you crack it open, it's just nice soft-boiled egg for your breakfast. But to your horror, you put it too long. See, when you crack it open, it is hard. It is hard. And once it's hard, it cannot be changed back to soft. The Malay has a saying, nasi sudah jadi bubur. Kalau sudah jadi bubur, how can you change it back to nasi anymore? So it's too late. It's too late. And that's what happened with some people. With time, you become harder and harder and harder. And when the day comes for you to think, you know, 20 years ago you thought that on that day, 20 years later, you will repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to realize at that time you are unable to. You are too hardened to be able to respond to the gospel call anymore. So why want to tempt God like that? Why want to continue on in the hardness of your heart? When that time comes, you can plead as much as you like. See? When the opportunity, the window of opportunity is over, you can plead as much as you like. You can shed as much tears as you like. But it will not change the situation. See? Is God speaking to you? Is the Spirit wrestling with your spirit? Are you being drawn by the gospel to come to faith in Jesus Christ today? Then why are you resisting? Why want to continue on resisting the work of God in your life? Why? Don't allow this window of opportunity to pass. Once passed, you can cry as much as you like. It will be useless. It cannot change the situation. So all these three lessons point us to the basic lesson of this passage, that salvation truly is by the grace of God. It is not dependent on how good you are or how capable you are. It is simply the free gift of God to undeserving sinners. And it is through faith alone, not by your effort, not by all your good intentions. It is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There simply is no other way. Because Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty of the sins of his people. It is only by what Christ has accomplished on the cross that you can receive forgiveness for your sins, that eternal life may be given to you. Okay? So as we draw to a close, we want to press home two lessons. Firstly, for those who have tasted of the goodness of God and known the grace of God in your life, you know that your salvation is solely by God's grace. It is not because you are good in any way. How our hearts must be humbled afresh, and how our hearts must be lifted up afresh to praise God for the salvation He has given to us. Now, how do we show our gratitude to God? We are able to love Him only because He first loved us. Let the remaining years of your life be shown in such a way that you appreciate the grace of God. If truly you are saved by grace, truly you are grateful to God for your salvation, you need to be given over to God to serve Him as you ought. Another week will pass. If God so wills, we will meet again. But will you be in such a situation as you are now, still ungrateful, still living as you like, and not giving your life over to God to show that you love Him because He first loved you? And a similar thing can be said to those who know that you are not yet saved. You are drawn to the Christian faith. That's why you keep coming back to hear the Word of God. And each time the Word of God is like pleading with you to turn from your sins, to come to Jesus Christ, to give of yourself to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And here you are, showing such interest in Christian things, along the way picking up Christian jargon, talking as though you are Christians of some sort, when you know that you are not born again. You are not truly a Christian. It is almost like a person whom you have known a long time. You have been courting a long time. And you claim that you love the person. But the years are passing by. You say you love the person. You love the person. You love the person. Yes, I do love the person. But when are you going to commit yourself to one another in marriage? When? When? Oh, the responsibility and the commitment. I'm not ready for that. And here you say you love the person. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're attracted to the Christian life. You know that there is the true God. You would like to go to heaven, not to hell. But why is it that you continue in your unbelief? Will we be meeting again, if God so will, next week, and you remain in your unconverted state? Friends, we mustn't tempt God. We can't even be sure that we will live through today, let alone wait till next week. And remember, we have only this window of time to repent of our sins, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God desires to bless us. He desires abundance of blessing to come to us. But don't be an Esau. Don't sell away your birthright. Don't just because of some apparent needs of the moment you are prepared to throw away eternal things. Don't. Let us value the things that God is promising to us. Let us make it today. Make it today. Make today the day of our salvation. Let us repent and come to trust in Jesus Christ and find in Him our all-sufficient Savior. May God deal mercifully with us. Let us turn